Bam! We're back in prayer. Here we are. It's a snowy night, but we're here. It's not even snowing, and it's lame. But we're here. It's beautiful. We begin every day by thanking God for being alive. What prayer expresses that? Step one, Modani. Thank you for giving back my soul, giving me another day to live. Modani. You say that no matter what state of being you're in. That's why God's name is conspicuously absent from the Modani. Because you're not washing your hands yet. After the Modani, you get up, go to the bathroom, and engage in this ritual called the Negel Vasa, which we spoke about the different reasons of why we wash Negel Vasa, and then we recite the blessing over the washing of hands. And then, step four and step five, Asher Yatzar and Elokai Neshama. Welcome. That one. Okay, wait, let me give you guys one other little handout as well. Let's grab that. Step four and five is basically thanking God for our physical existence. Step five is thanking God for our spiritual existence. I was just studying this with somebody today in my office, and it's kind of like a gross thing. I don't know if there's any other civilization that makes a blessing after you come out of the bathroom. By the way, can you say this blessing in the bathroom?
No.
We do not. Why don't we recite blessings in bathrooms?
It's disrespectful.
It's disrespectful. It's just not...
Where's the source of that?
In general, you're not permitted actually to pray in an area where there is either what we call in Hebrew tsoah, or poop, or meraglayim, pish. Okay? One is biblically prohibited, one's rabbinically prohibited, and that's why, when does this come up actually? Two scenarios of which actually this comes up in life. When you, a child that young's poop or pish are not really considered problematic. Actually, it's a good point though. When else does that come up? Like when you go to shul and everyone wants to bring their little kid and show off their little pisher, literally, their pishers. So you got to just make sure that you're not praying in within that total proximity, depending on how old the child. After a few months, the child's waste, I guess, is considered to be a problem. Also, if you're praying on the train, anyone here ever pray on the train?
Depends.
I feel like Manhattan is trying to get a little better. Some of the stations are getting a little nicer. I was in Europe a couple of months ago, and I'm like, why can't they figure this out? It's like the richest town in the world, and it's like it's disgusting. But you can't actually pray in some of these areas if you're by garbage or anything like that, where there might be these types of materials.
But I see people like pray on the train.
Yeah.
On a moving train. That's okay.
You can pray. It's not great because any time there's a reason, welcome, for a distraction, then it's always an issue, but sometimes that's the only time you have is to pray on the train.
But if you have a bad smell on the train, no pray.
That's an issue, yeah. If there's a bad smell, you shouldn't really. Yeah, yeah. There's a big issue also I thought you would say because this is very relevant to everyone here. How many of you guys, most of you grew up on farms, and there were barns and all that. So I spent time on kibbutzes, on one or two kibbutzes, and there's like, you smell those cows all over the place. It's like one big barn. And I always wondered how they could actually, the synagogue, even the smell would sort of come into the synagogue. But I don't know. I don't know how they deal with that. I guess so. All right. So we thank God for our physical existence.
Can I ask
after we go to the bathroom, we just finish this, and then we say this any time during the course of the day that we relieve ourselves. The discharge of bodily waste is something not to be taken for granted. I know it sounds a little weird, a little gross. But it's actually a very beautiful thing to appreciate something while you have it before it's threatened, God forbid. That's one of the themes we're going to get to in all the Brachot HaShachar in a moment as I turn the page. Question, Max.
I have a question about the Negel Vasa.
Yes, the Negel Vasa.
So does it require a cup as opposed to...
It requires a cup.
And why is that?
It's supposed to be a vessel. If you don't have one, you could do this with the sink. But it is supposed to... Look, we mentioned three reasons for Negel Vasa. One is to remove the Ruach Ra'ah, the evil spirits. I don't know if a cup is necessary for that. But the other idea is, which is that you are Bria Chadasha, we said last week, you're a new creation. A new creation has to thank God. Therefore, we engage in a ritual called washing. Where does that come from? Who washed their hands?
The Kohanim.
The Kohanim, the priests in the temple, and they used vessels. And that's why we do that before we break bread at a meal, not just in Shabbat, but any meal that has bread. We're trying to sort of simulate the way the Kohanim would engage in the Avodah, in the service of the temple. No, so that there's a distinction. Before bread, twice, and you do a boom, 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 whereas Nagelwasser in the morning is alternating three times. Some Sephardic Jews have the custom of making it four times, and when they wash before Netzilat Yadayim, they do three. Some, I've seen this, but different customs. Not in the Ashkenazi community. Everyone in the Ashkenazi community just does basically two. The most important thing, by the way, when you wash your hands for bread, welcome, is to make the blessing before you dry your hands. Anybody know why that is? Why is it? Why are you supposed to make the blessing before you dry your hands? Because it's a really technical reason, but it's interesting.
Because the activity is no longer going on.
Because the activity is included. Drawing is part of the activity. Drawing is part of the activity. And since drawing is part of the activity, you want to get the blessing in before the activity is done, because when are blessings made in Judaism? Before the activity. Why are blessings always made before the activity? Because why do we say blessings at all? Why are we reciting brachot to begin with?
Gratitude.
Okay, some are gratitude, and those can come even later, after the activity is over. Like Birkat HaMazon, grace after meals, we say it afterwards. You have to express gratitude after you got what you... Why are we acknowledging? Because
sometimes
basically,
it's like permission, isn't it?
Permission. To when it comes to Birchas Hanenin, pleasurable blessings, and what's that?
To acknowledge God's presence, to make something spiritual.
To make something spiritual, and you want to connect the activity you're about to engage in with something spiritual. What are the words of a blessing having to do with a mitzvah? Asher kiddushanu b'mitzvotav. Remember it? Asher kiddushanu b'mitzvotav. God has sanctified us and commanded us. So before I put my tefillin on in the morning, it's not just, I like the feel of leather straps around my forearm. It's just a thing, right? But no, I'm actually doing this. That sounded weird. I'm actually doing this. Why? I'm doing this because it's a mitzvah. I'm doing this to bind myself with God. Same thing before a woman lights Shabbat candles. I'm not just lighting candles because it's romantic. I like the ambiance. That's true. But I'm doing it because I'm bringing in Shabbat. I am making a bracha before the washing... before washing hands, you want to make the blessing before the washing, so it's not just a cleanliness, it's a spiritual washing. The blessing focuses the mind on the mitzvah aspect of what you're doing, and that's why it always has to be in advance. It always has to be before. If it's gratitude, like you said very nicely, if it's gratitude, then it could be afterwards. But you're not doing it for gratitude usually in advance. You're doing it to connect the activity with yourself, your soul, with God. And that's why...
When you're saying
bracha
over food.
Same idea.
But it's right before.
Exactly. That's why you're doing it before. That's why you're making a blessing. Also, now blessings over food are different than, let's say, tefillin, mezuzah, tzitzit. You make a blessing before, so the activity you're about to do is focused on the mitzvah. What about birchas hanenin, blessings over food items? Again, it's what you just alluded to, that we are not supposed to enjoy anything from the physical world without first acknowledging its source. And we're going to have a whole class on blessings.
Wait.
Believe it or not, even though we're talking about blessings, this is not about blessings.
Sorry, really quickly then. So then why do we do it during the activity?
Before the activity. Because you want to do it before the activity's over. And drying is still... part of the activity, so you're getting it in before.
What about the bathroom?
But I don't understand. So, or maybe I'm just.
Why don't we just make the bracha before? Because your hands haven't been cleaned yet. I'm sorry. That's a good question. Because in this case, your hands haven't been. What about a mezuzah? You put up mezuzah on your doorpost. When do you make the blessing? Before. Because there's no problem. When do you make the blessing before? Any other mitzvah is always before. Here, you don't want to make it before because your hands are not clean yet and you're taking God's name. But therefore, you want to do it a little before the drying. So that it's before the activity is finished, so it's still in line with this Talmudic principle of doing something before. That's all. It's a very technical thing.
Bathroom prayer,
yeah. We do that after we come out of the bathroom. We just went through that.
Okay.
Asher Yatzah. That's fine, it's fine. And then Elokai Nishama, we're thanking God for our soul. Turn the page, please. What I want to do with you now is I want to run through 15 blessings that you say every morning. Now, here's the prerogative. We start off the MGE service on Saturday mornings. We start promptly at 9:30. And at 9:30 we start with these blessings. And most synagogues start with these blessings. But who knows when these blessings were really supposed to be said? All of these blessings.
As you're like going about your morning.
As you're going about your morning. They were not really instituted for the synagogue, and they were certainly not instituted.
While you're doing other things?
While you're doing these things.
Oh, I thought. Okay.
When you open your eyes in the morning, you're supposed to make the bracha, Pokeach Ivrim. Thank you, God, for giving sight to the blind. When you stretch in the morning, you should make the bracha of, what's the bracha of stretching? Matir Asurim, who releases the bound. When you straighten up, get off the bed, Zokef Kufafim, who straightens the bed. When you put your feet on the ground, and this is the way Jews lived for centuries. Who can tell me when and why this changed? How come we now rattle these blessings off one after the next in synagogue? Now, you can do this at home. You don't need a minion for this. What has changed that you can... What's that?
The diaspora.
The diaspora. It's not just a physical locale, the diaspora. It's more of a mindset. The rabbis were concerned that what? The rabbis
were
concerned... What's that?
What's like the question?
Well, the question is why... How come the way we say these blessings have changed? We used to say these blessings corresponding to the activity to which they were associated.
Oh. We don't do all of those activities.
Sure we do. You stretch. You see. You get dressed. There isn't one activity on this thing you don't do every day, I think.
Oh, I thought it was like some of the blessings we said.
No, these are the morning blessings, yeah?
I mean, people are less knowledgeable.
People are less knowledgeable, unfortunately. That's number one. And what else besides people being less knowledgeable? They're also less in tune. What's that again?
We are rushed, you know. Sometimes, like for me now, it's very surprised because we do all.
But I would argue that's the.
Dani and Shayeta and Netanya Dai and Shema Israel.
Right.
This is like I do. So that now we have to do all the things.
Sorry.
But I will tell you something.
Actually, that's my question.
No, these are all for men and women.
Are obligated to only do a couple.
No, these are all for men and women.
It's
same
the
thing.
Obligation.
Well, the obligation for a woman is to pray either Shacharit or Mincha, preferably Shacharit, and this is part of Shacharit. Parts. We'll get to that when we get to that. We're just starting in the first section still. It's true. But these are to be said by men and women alike. But what they're supposed to do is give a little life to the activities that we blindly go through, and we don't think about it, and we don't realize how lucky and blessed we are. That's the point of this whole section. Let's run through each one. Okay. Now the first one is Baruch Atah Hashem, blessed are you God, Elokeinu Melech Olam. You want to read with me, guys? Page 2. You with me? Guys, hello?
Yes.
You with me? All right, anybody alive here? Baruch atah Hashem, with me. Elokeinu melech olam asher natan l'sachvi. Now stop for a second. God who gave, sechvi is a rooster. Some interpret it like the art scroll, heart. Bina. Bina is what? Bina is understanding. They say that women have an additional bina to them. Let's keep reading in Hebrew. Lahavchin. Ben Yom Uvein Laila. Let's do it together. Lahavchin Ben Yom Uvein Laila. Now, anybody know what that word Lahavchin sounds like? What other word in Hebrew that you do when you take out the Shabbat? We call that the Havdalah. Lahavchin and Havdalah. Same word means to choose, to tell the difference, to differentiate. Right? So thank God that what? Thank God that God who gave the Sechvi is technically a rooster. To tell the difference, how does a rooster tell the difference between day and night?
Crows.
It just cock-a-doodle-doos. It just is able to do it instinctually on its own. Sechvi also means heart. That we can distinguish between, what does it mean that human beings can distinguish between day and night? That we can tell the difference between good and evil, right and wrong, black and white. To tell, right? And now this is very, very important also. That gave the Sechvi. It's better to say these brachas actually before you come to synagogue because they're really connected to waking up. What happens when we wake up? We realize that we are given this new day, and a new day is filled with choices. And we start by acknowledging the fact that we have choices to make, and we can make choices. We have free will, And we can tell the difference. Only times we feel we don't have free will is like, I can't be held accountable. No, we acknowledge the fact that we can tell the difference. Now, a rooster can't. A rooster does things by instinct and instinct alone. So we're acknowledging the fact, well, maybe the difference between animals. Like animals, like this animal can actually tell the difference between day and night. But not because it's learnt, not because it's making a rational decision, but because it just instinctually can. I know, the English of the art scroll interprets the word sechvi as heart. There is such an interpretation as well. All right? Now, all of these, by the way, these all come from the Talmud, all of these blessings here, and they all have different indications. I want to run through them.
The entire book of Hashukah?
All, the whole thing is mentioned in the Talmud, and it's been brought down for, you know, Jews have been saying this for literally over 2,000 years. Now, the next three blessings are very interesting. And if you're a little offended by them, well, then I guess you're in decent company, because most people are.
I just have a question for you.
Yeah, before we get offended, go.
Distinguishing between the day and night.
Yeah.
It seems like that's like you're conscious, but that implies
good.
That you have that. You don't need God to tell you what's right and wrong.
Mm-hmm.
Which, I don't know, I always thought it's like God does decide for us. Like we're not supposed to make our own rules.
We don't make our own rules, but we get to choose whether to follow them. So I don't believe we make our own rules either. I think that's what the Torah is for, but we get to choose whether to observe them or not. And I think it's sort of contrasted to the rooster. An animal doesn't really, you know, you don't say good dog, bad dog. Because dogs are either poorly trained or better trained. But you know what I'm saying? Like they're not. They can't be held responsible for their actions in a sense, because they act on instinct. We have instinct too, but we are challenged to rise above our instincts and to make decisions because we can tell the difference. And that's what this is saying. It's also a bracha, I think, about time consciousness, that we have limited time, and we've got a day, and we shouldn't blow it. It's a terrible expression, killing time. You know. Time is the most precious thing that we can ever get back. I'm not saying this to freak you out. You should enjoy your time also, but we shouldn't waste it, and we should realize how precious it is. And I think that's one of the things that this bracha is referring to. I want to do the next three because I want to read something with you that I photocopied to really understand. The next three blessings are found in a different section of the Talmud. The blessing that God did not make me a Gentile, that God did not make me a slave, and that God did not make me a woman. Now follow with me on the handout. Does anyone have the handout? This is from the book of To Pray as a Jew by Herbert Donnan. Remember I told you, if anybody wants to get a good book on prayer, this is the book to get. It's called To Pray as a Jew. And he deals with this, where this comes from. Let's just read it together. Oh, there you go. 193. You want to read last paragraph? Just read loudly and proudly and quickly.
The attitude of the Talmudic sages to women is best reflected in such statements as the Holy One, blessed be He, have a greater measure of understanding to women than to man. Midah 45b. A man to know peace in his home should honor his wife even more than his own self. Yevamot 62b. God's love is not like that of a human being. For Him, the son and the daughter are equal. The status of the Jewish woman, though more circumscribed than that of the Jewish male, is historically always higher and more privileged than that of the non-Jewish male.
Okay, let's keep going. Please. How then? I'm just going to fly. Do you mind if I just fly quickly? Yeah, great. How then does one explain the inclusion into the daily prayer of a blessing that's been a source of much controversy that offends many Jewish women? It's funny because he's not mentioning about Shelo Asani Goy, not making me a non-Jew, or not making me a servant. Those are also could be seen as offensive too. We're going to talk about all three. So the blessing has its the blessing in question has its origin in a teaching of a Talmudic sage, Rabbi Yehuda, that a person should say these blessings each day. Now the blessing which thanks God, actually Rabbi Judah's statement clearly states that the reason for this third blessing is because women are not required to observe all the mitzvot. What mitzvot are women exempt from in Judaism?
Time-bound.
Right, anything that's time-bound, a woman is technically exempt from. Doesn't mean she can't do it, she's just not obligated to do it. Okay? The blessing which thanks God for not having made me a boor, an ignorant person, was actually rejected by the sages, never became part of the liturgy. All right, we're not going to get into that right now. Since an ignorant person does not know Torah and does not know what is permitted, you know, Rashi's objection, the blessings make sense when speaking of a non-Jew or a woman, inasmuch that they are not halachically obligated to keep all or some of the mitzvot. See, that's the common denominator between someone happens not to be Jewish, someone who is a servant in a Jewish home, who's not Jewish, but a servant in a Jewish home has to keep some mitzvot, but not all the same as well, as opposed to a man that's required to keep more mitzvot. An ignorant man is still obligated to keep all the commandments. He's not exempt from their observance. Therefore, the rabbis chuck the ignorant one, because the common denominator between those three classes, women, non-Jews, and servants, is that they're not obligated in the same mitzvot as a man. The common denominator of all three conditions, being a non-Jew, slave woman, is there are lucky exemptions from observing some or all the mitzvahs. A Jewish woman is exempt from most religious duties that have to be carried out at fixed times. It's not so much that one gives thanks for not being a woman, now tell me what you think about this, but rather that one is grateful for the obligation to observe all religious rites. So it's important to understand the context of faith and the spiritual motivation that inspired these blessings. The devout Jew did not look upon the religious observance as some burden to get out of. The duties and responsibilities that were attached to serving God were performed with alacrity, love, and devotion. To be a Jew, skip down, was a privilege. It means being chosen for a special mission on earth. It means the promise of eternal life in the world to come. Such people would not trade places with those not required to observe the full range of mitzvot. The fact that people, next paragraph, in the exempted categories, could choose to abide by the commandments, even if not obliged to, did not detract from the significance of the blessing. Greater is the reward of one who is commanded to do a mitzvah than one who does it through, no, not commanded. I spoke about this last Shabbat in my sermon. And although one might logically argue the opposite, Rav Chanina's dictum was apparently accepted amongst the sages as a guiding principle. Perhaps there are other considerations in sanctioning the blessing who has not made me a woman. But whatever attitudes later generations read into these blessings, we cannot remain oblivious to the stated intent of those who composed the blessings and made them part of the liturgical heritage. By their own testimony, it was not to offend or to imply inferiority. What was it to do? To show gratitude for the full load of mitzvot that the Torah placed upon the free male Jew. The point was not to put a non-Jew, a servant, or a woman down. It was to make the individual male free Jew fully appreciative that he gets to keep all these other mitzvot that other people are not obligated in keeping. Because we don't look at mitzvot as an obligation, as a burden, but as a privilege. Now, again, we can get into a whole conversation about, well, how come a woman is not? And how come a non-Jew has 7 Noahide laws to follow? A Jew is 613. We don't all have 613, by the way. I'm not a Kohen, so I can't do all the Kohen things. I don't live in Israel, so I can't do a whole bunch of the Israel things. There's no Jew in the world that gets to do all of those. But the male free Jew gets to do more than the servant, than the woman, than the non-Jew. And it's not made to offend, it's not made to imply that one is inferior, it's not a numbers game. I get to keep more mitzvot, therefore I'm better. It's a different role for the individual. And that's what the rabbis were trying to get across, but the negative language, I think, basically hits people in the face. And like, that you didn't make me, that you didn't, like, they could have said it in a way that would be a little more, you know, inclusive, that like, but they weren't thinking in these terms. They were trying to make a certain point, which is get the male free Jew to appreciate the full load of the mitzvot to which he is obligated. This is Rabbi Donin's explanation. This is what I want you to understand. The point is to embrace who you are, to celebrate who you are, and to feel good about the mitzvot that you were given to do. And that's very, very important. We're not a proselytizing religion. We don't believe that someone who isn't Jewish needs to be Jewish to be loved by God. Okay, and we don't believe such an individual is inferior. If such an individual wants to keep Shabbat, wants to observe the rules of kashrut, they want this life, then they have the opportunity to do that. But the implication sometimes is because they're doing less, they are less. And that's there's no basis for that. And that's not what the rabbis were trying to give over. I guess the language doesn't always bespeak what he's trying to say here, and it sometimes sounds like it's being sort of demeaning of of others, but I just wanted to know that's not what they had in mind. Any comments?
I can tell it's like for me the first time when I saw like who has not made me know you and the woman, the first moment I feel like this is this is such racist.
Right,
this
right.
This is the first thing I thought. But the now you explain or before I make me understand it's about it, for example. Now I'm in the process, the convert, so mm-hmm. I see, for example, wow, there's a lot of things the Jew has to do, they now just have to hold the older world, and it's like, maybe it's better to keep it boy, because it's like, and then maybe, for me, when I see this, it's like, for you think, like, you're blessed to be Jew, and you're Jew, and you cannot be jealous there. The other things like that's like what I'm thinking. And about the woman and man,
yeah,
I would like to tell, for example, man is too much physical. Just like if it for myself, for the one friend, she was explaining about her husband. He needs to go. He is not a Jew, but he needs to go to some kind of church, he needs to pray for he feel he is religious. And for her, we doesn't need to go. You have the mass, you know, it's like
it's a little more internal.
I mean, not physical. I can understand better the things is like more spiritual, better than a man. Men know if they don't put in the testimony or some things they cannot concentrate on something spiritual.
Well, that the way. What's your first name? I'm sorry.
Kamara.
So what you're saying is actually, not all the rabbis agree with what you said, but more of the Kabbalistically inclined rabbis write along those lines. Mm-hmm. That the reason that men are obligated in certain things, women are not, is because they need them mm-hmm. in order to feel or to become metaphysically more connected to things that women naturally already are connected to. I've seen this on my own over the years. I don't know, this is just my own thing, but you know, it's always easier for me to get women to come to services, to classes, to things that are more spiritual. In general, I think women by nature are a little more spiritually oriented. The Bina Yetera is a little more of an understanding. It's different. The women, the Talmud says women have an extra share of Bina, which is a type of almost intuitive understanding of things. So I would agree with that. I mean, I think there's a lot of support in Jewish tradition for that. Again, it doesn't make a woman better than a man. It just makes her different, and a man in need of different things, mm-hmm. and a woman in need of different things. It's just a question of everybody fulfilling their personal role. Judaism is very big on roles and embracing your role and not trying to look over your shoulder and saying, why can't I do what he's doing? Because and it's hard because in America, equality is everything. If you're not equal, if you don't do the same thing, that means you're being persecuted, that means you're being put down. And there's some history to this, unfortunately. That's true to some groups, some ethnicities in the African-American community, this was true. And we make that association. Judaism says that people are created differently for reasons. Embrace who you are and become the best that you can be. And there are, with some exceptions, ways of changing who you are, like in the case of conversion. But we don't believe in many other cases. The idea is to embrace what you are.
There's no jealousy of like the Kohanim. Like, I'm not jealous. I'm not a
Kohen.
I'm not jealous.
I you want to say like some people feel it's very unfair. I want to do this.
Jealousy in the Torah.
What's that?
Like, jealousy in the Torah. Korach was jealous of ours.
I'm glad I'm not a Kohen.
You know, there's a story in the Torah of Korach who rebelled against Moses because he said, "I want to be a Kohen."
Yeah.
They were. There are instances of people who want to be.
In this day and age, there's no resentment towards somebody who's like...
Oh, you want to know? I believe if there was a temple
yeah.
and we treated Kohanim the way we treat Kohanim, people would say, well, come on.
Right.
You know? One, you know?
Hey.
I'm a good guy.
Yeah.
I'm sorry, you're not a Kohen. You weren't meant to be a Kohen. You know? Okay. But I just think this is something we really struggle with. I want to get back to the more mundane blessings. What happens when you open your eyes in the morning?
Your body.
So the soul is supposed to return when you just wake up, and that's true. When you're opening your eyes, You make the bracha. What's the next? Let's go back to your sheet, guys. Your handout. Where's the handout? Here, it's page 2. Look at blessing 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6. The last one on the right-hand column. Ruchat Hashem Elokim Echolom Pokeach Ivrim. Who gives sight to the blind. What are you thanking God for, clearly?
Being able to see.
Being able to what?
See.
See. What if, God forbid, someone can't
praying,
see?
Praying for, like, sight for humanity.
So that's one view. What would be the other view?
Just for other people, right?
Yeah, so there's actually a real debate. I was reading about this last night. Big debate amongst the rabbis. Maimonides believed that if any of these things didn't pertain to you, don't do it. If a person, God forbid, was deprived of sight, you can't make the bracha. If, bless you, let's say you stayed in your pajamas all day. Does anyone wear pajamas anymore? Let's say you didn't get dressed on a single day, the snow day, right? My kids came home. I don't know why, but they came home. Okay? It's a terrible snowstorm. So, what about the next bracha? Take a look on page 2 on top on the left hand. Say with me, Baruch Atah Adonai Eloheinu Melech Olam Malbish Arumim. Arum is a naked person, God who clothes the naked. Clearly, we're thanking God for clothing. It's beautiful. Let's say you're not putting on new clothing. Let's say, God forbid, you don't have clothing. Do you make the bracha? So Maimonides would say no. But the other rabbis said yes, because it's not just about you. It's that God gifts this to humanity. You are unfortunately deprived of this blessing in your life, God forbid. So you still say it because it's something that God is still providing in general for the world. And that's the way we rule, actually. We actually follow that latter opinion, not the opinion of the Rambam, Maimonides, that holds that it's tied to you. So that's the second bracha. Very interesting. I was listening to a rabbi colleague, friend of mine. By the way, that when we're thanking God for sight, we're also thanking God that we can sleep. And he quoted Rav Zevin, who says, another contemporary rabbi, is referring to those who are blind to the blessings. It's not just physical sight, but we could be blind to a lot of the blessings that we have in our lives and just think we have miserable lives, and we have this, when in reality we have a lot to be grateful for. So, Pokeach Ivrim, God, open my eyes, let me see the blessings I have in my life. Also, Malbisha Ramim, we have clothing. That's the simple explanation. The deeper explanation is that clothing...
Isn't that very metaphorical?
Yeah, it's very metaphorical.
So isn't everything like Torah and Talmud at face value? Like,
I think there are different layers of understanding of everything. Yeah. There's the simple layer of understanding, which is just thanking God for you can see.
Right.
The deeper explanation might be that you can see things that you're not looking at, like your blessings. Yeah, it's a little bit deeper spiritual explanation. I'll tell you the same thing for clothing. What is clothing thanking God? Right, but and what else even deeper? The word for clothing in Hebrew, malbish, levush, is the same letters as the word busha, which means shame. There's a prohibition to be malbish chaver barabim, to, God forbid, shame or publicly embarrass someone. Because what does clothing do? Clothing provides modesty. It actually preserves shame. We think shame is a bad thing, because when it's gone to the extreme, it is a bad thing. But shame, which is not debilitating, or embarrassed to be who we are. And my colleague, Rabbi Ephraim Goldberg, said this very, very beautifully. He said, just like the body has nerve endings, and thank God you have nerve endings to alert us when something is off. That's why it's dangerous. If somebody gets drunk, you can just beat up the guy and he doesn't feel anything. Right, the soul also has spiritual nerve endings that alert us when something is off. And we are also living in a society that is ashamed of shame. We don't like shame. We think shame is all bad. And it's not true. Shame was given to us for a reason. And levush, clothing, is there to actually preserve a healthy sense of shame. Imagine if there was nothing in your life that you got embarrassed by. It's a great book that was written many years ago, Doesn't Anyone Blush Anymore? We blush at less and less things than ever. And that's not a good commentary. That means that we are just okay with things that in our parents, in our grandparents' generation, they were more sensitive to. Now they're just biology, it's not a big deal. And if that keeps happening and we don't preserve some level of shame, it could be very, very dangerous. It's ignoring the spiritual nerve endings. So that could be a little of a deeper explanation of Malbish Arumim. Let's move on. Let's hear.
Well, you said that basically these are supposed to be, you're thanking them as you went along with those actions.
Right.
So you're getting up and thanking God for not being embarrassed.
No. You're getting up and thanking God for clothing.
Yeah.
Clothing preserves a certain level of modesty and allows for, I think, a healthy level of shame to still exist. So as you're putting the clothing on, you're acknowledging two things. Thank God I have clothing to wear. That's the simple explanation. Now I'm giving a little of a deeper spiritual one. What does clothing do? It covers us. You ever see like a dog?
So the personality to show who you are. So for example, you can see a lot of things about the person.
Through the clothing, of course. But I'm not talking about fashion now. I'm speaking more about what is the role of clothing for, right? Like when you see a dog with a I don't know what they put on the cute little clothing things on the dog. So it's cute. We laugh at it. But it wouldn't be weird if a dog walked around naked. Is it? No. Dogs are always naked. But it would be a little strange for a human being. Right? So we put on clothing. So we're tapping. I don't think it's inconsistent, really. We're tapping into that aspect of clothing. What does clothing do for us? It preserves our modesty, which is a very, very important thing. And if you go back to the Garden of Eden, what happened with Adam and Eve? They realized that they were naked, they became ashamed, and that's when clothing came into vogue.
But this is like a reminder, in my opinion, but generally my feeling of sneeze.
Modesty.
Yeah, or any, not just Jewishness, just human modesty, is that it's a reminder that we've sort of left the animal kingdom. That we're no longer just...
Right.
Like, we're animals, but we're animals plus. And the difference is, it's clothing.
The plus?
Yeah.
How do you get the plus? No, there are a lot of ways. That's what Judaism is, the whole plus. That's a great way of putting it. And clothing is very important. You know, we don't really believe if you have it flaunted. That's not a Jewish concept. That is the world in which we live, and we lose something of ourselves, I think, when we expose a little too much. You know, you could tell, just on the personality, sometimes you're in a conversation with someone, and you shared a little too much. You know when you feel that, like you feel like, there was like a little shame there, it was like, right? You know, that's what clothing is. It's the same idea, I think. All right, let's move on. Matir Asurim, next one. Baruch Atah Hashem, it's the left... hand column, the second one down. Let's do it together. Baruch Atah Adonai Eloheinu Melech Olam Matir Asurim. God who releases the bound. Now what does that mean? So technically, what does that mean, release the bound? When you're sleeping, the rabbis teach you're often, you know, curled up, maybe even in a fetal position. So when, you know, you get up and you stretch. Now if you've never been imprisoned, you know, this bracha is actually not in the Talmud. It was taken from Maimonides, because when we wake up in the morning, he says we feel tight. And the ability to stretch and to be mobile, to actually be able to move, is something we're thanking God for in this blessing. If you want to get a little deeper, it could also be referring to those things that we bind ourselves with. We shackle ourselves, perhaps with our own negativity. And we wake up in the morning and we realize that a lot of the things that are keeping us imprisoned or bound, if you will, are by our own invention. And that we need to break out of that. Anybody know why we spend so much time leaving Egypt? We spend so much time talking about the Exodus and the Seder and the Shema, right? Because what's Mitzrayim? What does the word Mitzrayim, Egypt, mean? Mitzar means like narrow straits. It's when you feel imprisoned by something. Everyone's got their own personal Mitzrayim in their life. So it's not just about this ancient civilization that oppressed our ancestors.
We learn to love our chains that we're comfortable with.
It's the chains that we place on ourselves. And I think that's something to... Now, I know no one's thinking this deeply in the morning. You know what I mean? Like, maybe you'll just think about, oh, I get to stretch. But if you think about it, you know what? Sometimes I'll wake up with a little anxiety in the morning. I'm like, I'm freaked out about something I have to do that day or something I'm nervous about. And I'll be like, you know what? That's self-imposed. I manufactured that. That's not actually something I have to feel bound by. I do feel bound by it, but maybe I can reflect on that a little and wonder whether or not that's something which is self-imposed and I can break out of. The next one is Zokef Kifufim. Very, very beautiful. What is the word Zokef? Zokef is someone who's bent over. A kafuf is someone who's bent over. Zokef means to straighten up. So you're technically supposed to say this when you get up from your bed. You would say the bracha of Zokef Kifufim. Again, we rattle them all off one after the next. You don't have to do this as you're performing these activities. But again, don't wait until this ability is challenged to appreciate it. You know, Tony Robbins likes to talk about keeping, anybody do this, keep a gratitude journal. And this is basically what it is. Just the ability to be mobile, to stretch, to walk, and you know, take a look at the next one. Rokaretz halamayim, blurchat Hashem elokim lechalom, God who spreads out the earth upon the waters. You're supposed to, the Gemara, the Talmud says, you're supposed to say this blessing when you put your feet on the floor. Interesting discussion. Let's say you slept on a plane overnight. Do you make the brachos rokaretz al hamayim? Because you're putting your feet down, but they're not really on the ground. You're in a plane. You're in six, you know, thousands of feet in the air. So they say, yeah, that's still the ground for you. But it could be referring to what? Rokaretz al hamayim spreads the earth upon the waters. It could be an appreciation of things in the physical universe staying the way we want them to stay. You know, like we are, how far from the sun? We got a little too close to the sun. If God created earth a little closer to the sun, we'd burn up. If we were too far from the sun, we would freeze. Everything is so precise in our own physical biology, our own human anatomy, and in the world. So many parts of the world are threatened with flooding, with tsunamis. We've seen this in our own time. The earth is separated from the water. We want that to stay. We acknowledge that and we appreciate it while we have it. Roka aretz alamayim. Let's take the next one. Baruch atah Hashem Elokeinu melech haolam, sha'asah li kol tzarkei. This sounds very generic. God who has provided me with my every need. Anybody know what activity that corresponds to? You're supposed to say that bracha when you tie your shoes. A little weird, that's what the Talmud says. When you tie your shoes, you're supposed to make the bless. What does that have to do? Bless, thank you, God, for giving me whatever I need. What does that have to do with tying shoes?
Is it because you have, like, if you didn't have a thumb, you wouldn't tie your shoes?
You wouldn't be able to do the tying.
You know what I mean? Like, if you didn't have, right, a little thumb, like, you wouldn't tie your shoes. So it's like, you have, like, literally... Every, like, you know what I mean?
Yeah, yeah. I don't know, I'm always looking for...
In my head that, like, time,
right, so it could, I mean, I've never seen that. It's a novel interpretation. It's really about your fingers, because you can't tie your shoes. Let's say you could slip your foot into the shoe. You'd still make this bracha, even though you can't tie. But the Avudraham, one of the great commentators on the prayer book, says it represents our capacity for independence, because you can't really move. You ever try to, anybody grew up in the burbs, and like, you want to go out and get the paper in the morning, and like, you don't want to put your shoes on, so you go outside, like, on the right into like a little pebble that gets in your. Can you imagine? I mean, there are stories about individuals in the Shoah, like what they would do for a pair of shoes. Shoes enable us to basically live, and we can't really be mobile without shoes. And according to some, that's what this blessing is. And also, it's interesting, in the Mikdash, in the tabernacle, in the temple, what did the Kohanim wear on their feet? Trick question. Nothing. They performed the service barefoot. We take off our shoes to show our dependence on God in the Mikdash. And the Talmud says that a person should sell everything in order to have shoes. It's just a reality of life. So it might be, again, another appreciation of just mobility and having what we need to be able to function properly.
Is there any tradition of non-Quranic representing
taking off their shoes in any religious services during the year?
During Shiva.
During Shiva, yeah. Which is why my mother of blessed memory, she was a little superstitious like most moms. She never liked us walking around barefoot because it, like, you know, it was like a Shiva thing. You know what I mean?
Oh.
But so we had slippers in our house. Anybody grew up with slippers?
Yes. Floor is cold.
We walked around shoes.
Shoes. Because we had to take our shoes. I grew up in a German Jewish household, like everything was like a museum. So you have to take your shoes off. Our guests would have to take their shoes off when they walked in. Nobody grew up in a house like this?
No, for sure.
Also, yeah?
I feel like every house is like that except for people that grew up in New York. It's like, no, I'm serious.
I've actually been in apartments where, actually in a Shiva home, where I guess they just want people traipsing in the schmutz from the street, you know, so they have everybody taking off their shoes and they provide slippers.
Oh.
Yes, because they didn't want people walk. It's a superstition. There's nothing wrong with walking around barefoot, you know. Anyway, let's do the last two. Hamechin mitzadei gaver. Take a look at the next blessing. Aren't these interesting, guys? You wake up your day. If you could, all right, you get the point. Oruch mechin mitzadei gaver. I'm missing. I'm a little all over the place today. What is this? It's the second to last paragraph. On the left-hand column, blessed are you, God, King of the universe, who firms man's footsteps. What does that mean, who firms man's footsteps? So one of the great, actually, German Jewish rabbi, Rav Schwab, says that this is a transition from blessings that recognize God's gifts to us, sight, clothing, to God's guiding our steps. That God enables us with steps that we have to do something with it. There's actually a crazy rabbinic tradition that the amount of steps we take in life has been predetermined. You know, everyone walking around with those, what is it called? The Fitbit, you know? It's actually already been predetermined from above, but it's up to us where we go. We may have a number of steps that we have until 120, but where we go. And it's interesting also, there's a... you've mentioned mourning. In the Ashkenazic world, there is a custom, it's becoming much more popular, that when the person who is sitting Shiva in their mourning period gets up from the Shiva, they take a walk around the block. And the symbolism is that you need to put one foot before the other. And that's a very beautiful thing to think about when going through difficult, challenging parts of life. You don't have to think about the next week or the next year. It's too overwhelming. You just literally take one foot and put it after the next. That's how you deal with loss. That's how you deal with change in life. And the same idea that we don't have to change the world over in one night. It's literally one foot after the next. These are things to sort of reflect on when you say that God firms man's footsteps. God may tell us, this is the much time you have in life. I'm giving you this amount of time, this amount of steps. It's up to you to decide where you're going to go. Where you're going to walk, what mission, what tasks you're going to pursue. And let's take a look at the last one on the page. Baruch Ata Hashem Elokeinu Melech Olam, Ozer Yisrael Bigvura, God who girds Israel with strength. Girds Israel with strength is interesting. You're supposed to say this when you put your belt on. Why? What does strength have to do with the belt? And now you're getting spiritual. We'll go there. But I want to start everyone with a very physical, simple thing first. Shoes, I said. What's the simple thing with shoes? I didn't even mention this. Simple thing with shoes is the last thing you put on, usually. So you want to thank God for everything you have.
Shoes is very important. It's like in the
right, but let's go back to this now. What does strength have to do with the belt?
You're nourished.
Well, where do people keep their weapons? You got to think, oh, the rabbis ordained all this stuff. The sages came up with this. So where do people keep their weapons? So the belt was always like associated with strength, like the bat belt. Hello? What's that? It does keep your pants up. I'm not wearing a belt. But muscle. Now, Ozer Yisrael Bigvura. Take a look at the next one. Take a look at the next one. Turn the page, please. You guys with me? Oh. Is it not here? Did I? Oh, my. Oh, no, it is. I'm sorry. Look at page 3. Ozer Yisrael Bigvura. God who crowns Israel with splendor. You say that when you put your head covering on. You say that blessing when you put your head covering on. Oter Yisrael Betifara. Now, what's the common denominator of these two? What's that? I personally do not. They do in Shtisel. In Shtisel, they sleep with their tzitzis and their yarmulke. I've never seen this. I don't think you need to, but I guess they do. That's their custom. But what's interesting about these two blessings is that the word Yisrael, Israel, is mentioned in these two blessings, unlike all the others. The theme here is not universal. All the other things that we've been thanking God for until now are things any human being needs to be thankful to God. These two are particular for the Jew. They are unique to the Jewish people because they are calls for our way of life. The first one on the last page that we just did, Ozer Yisrael Bigvura, God girds Israel with strength. You put it on your belt. So the Talmud tells us that why do we do a belt? Now you just mentioned this. Because the belt is supposed to separate between the upper part of the body and the lower part of the body. And in Kabbalah, in Jewish mystical tradition, the upper part of the body is the spiritual part. It's the part that stretches up. The lower part of the body is the part that is attached to the ground. That's why animals are all four on the ground. Because they're more physically based. A human being has both. A part that's attached to the ground, a part that seeks to raise up to the heavens. And therefore, when putting on a belt, we think of the havdalah, the separation between the physical and spiritual. And by the way, it's very important. When you pray, you're supposed to have some kind of... Have you ever seen people in synagogue? Yeah. They have what's called a gartel, a man. Chabad. Right, they put it... Now, you don't need that. It's a custom. It's a Hasidic custom. As long as you have some... Even your underwear strap or this... serves as a separation, but they want to like show it, so they put it on the outside, they tie a little belt around themselves. But that's an idea of separating the spiritual from the physical.
So your poncho alone won't work.
Right, ponchos don't cut it. Unless you have something underneath, which hopefully you do. Last one is Haseleif Koach. This is interesting also that, okay, fine. God who gives us strength. And then let's read the last one together. Let's do it in the English. You guys with me? Page 3. All together. Blessed are you. Blessed are you, Adonai, our God, King of the universe, who removes sleep from my eyes and slumber from my eyelids. And may it be your will, Hashem, our God, and the God of our forefathers, that you accustom us to study your Torah, attach us to your commandments, and you not bring us to the power of error, nor into the power of transgression and sin, nor into the power of challenge, nor into the power of scorn. Let not the evil inclination dominate us. Distance us from the evil person, the evil companion. Attach us to the good inclination, to good deeds, and compel our evil inclination to be subservient to you. By the way, that is such a powerful prayer. We ask God to compel our evil inclination to be subservient to Him. We don't ask God to remove our evil inclination. You know why? Because that would be the end of us. That's who we are. We are a composite of both good and bad in Judaism. We believe we have tendencies for positive, tendencies for negative. It's all energy. What we're asking Hashem to do is help us channel the negative energies also towards something positive, and grant us today and every day grace, kindness, and mercy in your eyes and the eyes of all who see us. And we end, finally, this is the last concluding bracha of the morning blessings. Baruch atah Hashem, blessed are you God, HaGomel, who bestows chasadim tovim, kindness to His people Israel. And... why do we have this as the last blessing? Why do we have this as the last blessing?
When I leave your home, I guess you're going to start your day and you're likely to, that's where enemies are out there.
Yeah, you're about to start your day, you're about to encounter other people and you need a little help in dealing with other people. You're about to be faced with decisions that are going to test your evil inclination. Is it going to get the best of your good inclination? You're asking God to help channel. It's good. You're starting your day. I think that's exactly. And you're asking God to remove what from our eyes? We wash our face. This is, by the way, the Talmud says you say this bracha when you you get the Sandman out of your eyes. It's supposed to make this blessing. Again, we don't do these blessings with the activity. I just want you to know what it was initially instituted for. Rav Schwab, this great German Jewish rabbi, said that Adam was put to sleep. Original man was put to sleep when Chava needed to be created. Anybody know the word that the Torah uses for the deep sleep Adam fell into when God took his side and turned it into Eve? So the Torah says he had what's called a tardama. Tardama, basically, Adam never wakes up from that state of slumber. Only before that deep sleep did Adam have clarity. After the tardama to which he was subject, he lacked a certain clarity. And this bracha, we're asking God to get the clarity that we originally had. And then it goes on to say, may it be your will that I live a life of clarity. And in what merit? And he says, basically, it's referring to the merit of our patriarchs. And we, this is just a great way to kind of start your day. What I want to encourage everyone to do, is, if you can, is to get into a routine of saying this Bechot HaShachar. No matter what day it is, Shabbat, weekday, you get into this and you actually think about some of these things that I shared. We can review them again next week. One thing I did not get to do today was the Bechot HaTorah, the blessings over the study of Torah, which I want to say one thing briefly. But any questions about any of these morning blessings? Yes? Yeah.
How much of that is the morning blessing? Like, how much more of the morning blessing is there?
This is it. You're done. This is it. Everything on this sheet is your morning blessings. The only thing that you're missing from the morning blessings that's not on the sheet is...
Like to fill in tzitzit.
Putting on tefillin, putting on the tzitzit, right.
Shema and Amidah.
Well, we're going to start Shema and Amidah next week. But there's one thing that's missing from here, and that is the blessings that we say over the study of Torah. There's the blessings over the study of Torah. You're technically, it's actually not on here. It's in a prayer book. I was going to talk about it a little. It's really important because, remember we spoke about blessings before you do a mitzvah activity? So let me ask you a question. We started class tonight approximately 8 o'clock. What should we really have started our class with?
Mariv?
Well, Mariv is an evening service. We should have started with a blessing over the study of Torah. Isn't what we did... What did we just do here tonight last hour, guys? Okay, we learned Torah. What was that? What's that called? It's called a mitzvah. It's one of the 613 mitzvot to study Torah. Supposed to try to study some Torah in the day and some Torah at night. Any Torah, man. Yes, not just the Parsha, any Torah. And here's the question. Welcome. So why didn't we start our class tonight with a blessing over the study of Torah, which is in your prayer book? By the way, it's in the morning blessings. Welcome, Rabbi. It's in the morning blessings, but it's not really technically considered the morning blessings. It's a separate blessing that you say every morning to what? To refer to any Torah study that you recite over the course of the day. Any Torah that you say over the course of the day that you learn gets that one bracha. I'm going to end with this question. What's the obvious question that you have? The burning question that is just tearing at you right now.
Why don't I have to say it again?
How come you don't have to say it every time you study Torah? I don't get it. If I go into a sukkah, what do you do when you go into a sukkah on the holiday of Sukkot? You say a sukkah blessing. And then you finish the meal and you leave and you come back for dinner 6 hours later. What do you do when you get back into that sukkah? Make another sukkah blessing. Why? Because there's been an interruption. How come I said this bracha this morning, I don't know if you did, but maybe you will in the future, the Torah blessing in the morning. And I did learn a little Torah this morning. I got to learn with one of our kids a little. And I learned with another student. And then all of a sudden, all those hours went by. I had to do fundraising, I had to eat lunch, I had to do...
You were davening and you were saying blessings all throughout the day. Essentially, you've been learning Torah this whole entire day.
Really? I don't feel like I've been learning Torah all day. I feel like I've been doing a lot of wasteful things.
If you're acknowledging Hashem throughout the entire day, which you're supposed to do, technically...
Interesting. How many agree with that? Is that... You're starting to say something? Let's fine-tune that a little. Let's fine-tune that a little.
I mean, maybe you can make an argument that Torah is larger than necessarily that
too much shame, but if we can get out of it, tell us how or dare, and then we reflect and we look at what we do all day long, then we are engaged in.
Right. If you approach your job and everything else you approach in life through the prism of Torah, can you really say that you've interrupted Torah? There's a very beautiful idea. I'm going to end with this. And then we'll take a little break, and then you have Rabbi Cohn. Very, very beautiful idea, Rabbi Soloveitchik said. Take a mother. And a mother's playing with her child. And she wants a break. So she puts the kid down, goes into the other room, reads a magazine. Would you say when the mother's in the other room reading a magazine that the mother is completely... Obviously, when the mother was playing with the child, she had a certain kind of awareness of her child. When the mother goes into another room and does something else, so Rabbi Soloveitchik says, she still has an awareness of her child. It's not an acute awareness like she has when she's playing with a child, but because a mother and her child are so identified with one each other, they're so connected, that even if the mother's sitting in a different room and is not engaged with the child, is doing something else, the bond between the mother and the child is so strong that she's still connected. She's still aware of the child. It's not an acute awareness. He calls it a latent awareness. And so too with the Jew when it comes to Torah. When we're learning Torah, like right now, we're all focused and we're in it. So clearly we have an acute awareness of Torah. But what happens later on? You go home. You do something else. Whatever it is. But because we have such an identification with Judaism, with Torah, it's so much a part of who we are existentially, to never really say that there was an interruption. And therefore, all you have to do is make one bracha in the morning. Now, someone might ask, well, I just do one bracha when I turn into a bar mitzvah and it should last me the rest of my life. We're not that aware. At least once a day, but then nothing else interrupts. Yeah.
Why don't you have to do it before some of these bracha?
You technically really should. You should do it before you study Torah. These blessings are not Torah. Technically, I'm really, really technical. They're blessings. Now, you're like lopping everything in Torah. No, but Torah is words from the Bible. That's the Torah. And you're not saying any words from the Bible in any of these blessings of the study of Torah. You will later in the prayers, like the Shema we're going to get to next week, please God. So therefore, the morning, therefore in the morning, you need to say the morning, the blessings of the study of Torah early, before you actually learn any Torah. The question is, can you think Torah without saying that? I'll leave you with that question. All right, guys, thank you for sticking around. Please take a little break. We could talk afterwards. I just want to let have a great night.